we skip over a piece of this chapter, the third part, third chapter of Galatians, and we pick up at the end. And this is probably the familiar part of Galatians for many of us. Now, before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Paul starts off and he's channeling his inner John the Baptist. I don't think if I walked in and just preached, "Oh, you foolish Marianites, clueless imbeciles, how come you don't get it?" I think that wouldn't go over incredibly well. Paul has this relationship with the Galatians, and he's struggling with the faith that he grew up with, the faith that he has revealed to him in Jesus Christ, and the faith that is working its way out in the world in a new way. And like many of us, when we try to explain our faith to somebody else, he doesn't do a great job at first, and there's lots of misunderstandings. And so here we are, and we're stuck in one of these misunderstandings still today. It's one of our great challenges in faith. Paul will talk about law and faith, law and belief, works and faith. Our Lutheran friends across the street would talk about law and gospel. Our current Presbyterian phrasing is about grace and gratitude. But ultimately, it all gets back at this question of, what does it mean to be a believer, and how does that work out in the world? So Paul is writing to the church at Galatia, partly Gentile Christians, partly Jewish Christians. It's kind of a mess. I'm sure you don't know any churches that have people from all sorts of different walks of life who don't understand why people do it the way they do it when they get together. I'm sure that doesn't happen. So we're over that now. But here we are, and Paul is working. Remember, Paul is Jewish. That's how he was raised. So he has kept Torah. He has kept kosher. He has attempted to keep the law. He has studied scripture exhaustively. And now he's working as one of the apostles to the Gentiles. But there's Jews with those Gentiles in the church. So he's got to talk to both sets of people. It's kind of like when a pastor has to talk to the new believers and the guys who've been in church for 65 years. Well, you got to get everybody on board. And it's not as easy as it sounds. Paul wants to know why they believe they still have to keep all the rules of Torah. And this is not Paul slamming Judaism, as we've often read the text. This is Paul saying that this is a new way to be in the world. We needed some guidelines before, and this is what we had until Christ came along. And now there's Christ, but man, it's going to be hard to give up what you've used. Paul really wants them to be a unified community. We get that part in the second part. And Paul is concerned that having one part of the church that thinks you have to keep all these rules and another part of the church that thinks you don't will cause problems. Based on the number of letters about this in the New Testament, he's right. And so part of this question comes to us today as, what does it mean that we believe? Is our belief sufficient for faith? Or is there something more that needs to happen? So, growing up in the Southeast, you could go into any BP station and there would be this rack of cards at the cash register. And at least one stack would be the sinner's prayer on a business card sized piece of plastic, and you could take it home. And I had many classmates, friends, who swore that's all you had to do to be a Christian was pray that prayer. That is an ultimate boiling down of all you need to do is have faith in Jesus Christ. Now, you and I both know that the number one criticism of Christians is that we say we're like Christ and then we go back to doing exactly what we were doing before. So clearly the world wants to see something else, and I think we want to see something else too of this. So how do those things play together? It's not as though, even though this was how it was sort of portrayed in Sunday school, if you could memorize all the Bible study books and you got all your perfect attendance pins and got enough gold stars on the board, that you could score enough bonus points and you could get an extra life and go to heaven. I mean, it kind of like, you know, frequent flyer miles or reward points or something like that. But I think we understand that it doesn't work that, but we don't know how it works. And so we bounce back and forth, as did the early church, between these are the things we have to do. Here's the list of things we have to do and check them off. And this grand sentiment about grace. And grace is a grand sentiment. It's powerful. It's disruptive. Because grace, I mean, the language I've always been given for grace is that grace is God's free gift, which we do not deserve and cannot earn. But man, I like to pull my own weight, you know. I like to contribute something to this program. I don't want to be dead weight. I don't want to drag anybody down. I don't want to slow in. And I want to be recognized for what I've contributed to this program. Grace really doesn't let me do that. This is not a new theological debate, guys. This goes back 2,000 plus years. We still struggle with it. And part of our challenge as the church is to struggle with it honestly. To admit that we struggle with it. I do not want you to hear me say, you don't need to come to church, you don't need to feed your neighbor, you don't need to care for the hungry and the homeless and the hurting, the widowed and the poor and the outcast, because Jesus did it all, so we don't have to do anything. I am not saying that. What I am saying is that what God has done in Jesus Christ demands a response from us. It demands a response. And the diversity of the body of Christ is so great that that response does not look the same for all of us. Paul will later go on to use his great analogy of the body and a great analogy of the gifts of the Spirit. Not all are called to, insert five different job descriptions here. What are we called to? What are we called to? Without keeping score, without keeping track, without worrying about getting to the next tier of reward level points, how do we respond to God's gift of grace? We tell the story. We should want to tell the story because it's a great story. It's a powerful story. We listen to other people's stories because then we might hear the story told anew to us. We listen and then we hear what the world really needs. Okay, we know, we have known for years. Gayla has paraded the kids up here every Super Bowl to talk about poverty and hunger in the nation, right? And we knew that abstractly, while there were 15 gazillion chicken wings being eaten on Super Bowl Sunday, there were hungry people. We have watched that box fill and empty with food for 7 months. And seeing that has been a concrete message to us in a different way, that our neighbors are hungry. And Dan is responding to that as Dan knows how. Dan's an LCPC. Dan's got training. Dan can handle a lot of things. Dan is never actually going to retire. Those aren't everybody's gifts. But Dan has heard the Spirit speaking and is being guided by it in a response to the body of Christ in this place that has made a home for him here. What will he do next? I never know with Dan Seelock. But I could say that about almost every single one of you as well. Our challenge in dealing with this Galatians text is not deciding if we are law people or faith people. It is figuring out how our faith sets what the later church would call a rule for living. The Franciscans had a rule for their order: poverty, chastity, charity. How does our faith set a rule for our lives and govern how we live and move in the world? The example I use with our confirmation class, which I know will resonate with all of you, is how many of you have are friends with somebody who has ever kicked your dog? Right? You believe that your dog is family. Somebody kicks your dog, they're not going to be family. It's a very simple faith cause and effect. Our faith in Christ should have similar ramifications for how we navigate the world. I know I can always hit Jean with anything about dogs. She'll pay attention. So what is it about Jesus Christ that sets a rule for us, that sets the law, that guides our feet and our hearts and our hands? For me, the most compelling part of the Jesus Christ narrative is grace. It's hard. It pushes on me continually because it is a constant reminder that there is nothing I can do. I can never be good enough all by myself. And the flip side of that is that I don't have to be. And as a type A overachiever, I'm growing into the second part and I'm struggling with the first part. But it is a necessary and needed reminder that falling short is not failure, that in Christ, I will never be a failure. And there is a powerful piece to that that I have never heard in any other story but Christ's. And for me, that governs, not always completely successfully, how I go about my life in the world. I look for ways to offer grace. And it's hard, because the competing dialogue of my raising and my world is that people should do for themselves. Shouldn't they? Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Get there all by yourself. I'm a self-made man. I needed no help from anyone. That's the competing narrative. Grace talks about not keeping score because Christ has already won. And that is my great growing curve, growing edge in faith, is to learn to put some of these things aside, because it has already been decided by someone with much more grace and love and power than me. I am not 100% successful with that. That bothers the perfectionist in me. The Christian in me is learning to deal with it. As you go forth this week, what is so compelling about the story of Jesus Christ that it sets a path for your life through the world? What piece of your faith becomes a law in your life? To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.